In the earlier years, a woodsman with a double-edged axe went into a logging camp, asked for a job. Well, he was a big man, had a big axe, and it was sharp and clean. And the foreman looked at him and said, "Great, you come on in and join our team," and put him out in the woods to cut trees down. Well, the very first day, he cut more than all of the men who were out there working cut combined. Everybody was impressed. The second day, he cut more than everybody else, but just more than the first man, the man that had cut the most. Second day, he cut fewer than the last man had been able to cut that day. Fourth day, he hardly cut any trees down. Foreman called him in and said, "Okay, what's the problem here?" Guy said, "I don't know. I'm working harder at the end of the week than I did at the front of the week, and I'm cutting fewer trees. I don't know what the problem is." Foreman said, "Let me see your axe." He showed it to him, worn dull. He said, "There's your problem. You have a dull axe. When's the last time you sharpened this?" And the guy said, "I don't have time to sharpen it. I'm too busy using it." Here's what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes 10:10, he said, "If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success." Now, Solomon is saying that wisdom is like hacking through our lives with a sharp axe. I don't know if you've ever cleared land or cut wood or used an axe, but if you have, you know the difference in a dull one and a sharp one. A dull axe means that you're hacking a tree down and basically splintering it to the extent that it gives up and just falls over. A sharp axe cuts through cleanly, and it takes less effort on your part. Now, we know that Solomon is not talking about clearing land or cutting down a tree. So what's the analogy with the axe? I think it connects with other scriptures. And out of Hebrews 12:1, that writer said, "Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Now, if you can visualize a runner coming into the stadium and he's ready to take his place at the blocks to run his race, typically those guys or ladies come in with sweatpants on and outer clothing that's bulky and cumbersome. And the first thing they do is they take all of that off and lay it to the side because they don't want the extra baggage to get in the way of them being able to run their race. Well, with that in mind, you look then back at what the writer of Hebrews says at the beginning of that. He says, let's lay those things aside. Now, the actual language behind those words is a little stronger than that. It basically means to put them down with the emphasis almost as strong as cut them down and get them out of the way. It's almost to take out your vengeance against them because they are blocking your way to success. And so the writer of Hebrews is looking at this of saying there are things in our lives that we'll just label as encumbrances, obstacles, hindrances to being able to follow after God and enjoy all of the benefits and privileges of what it means to be a child of God. Those things need to be dealt with. They're not going to go away on their own. They have to be removed. Now, I know you're probably going to be thinking, well, wait a minute, that sounds like I'm the one doing the removal. I'm the one doing the work. I'm swinging the axe. I thought if I trusted God, He would remove all of those things. Well, one of the misnomers about the Christian life is that trusting God is not a passive exercise in inactivity. Somehow or another, we've gotten the idea that if I rest in the Lord, I'm sitting on my recliner with my feet up, not worrying about anything that's going on. There's a verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know what the word "be still" literally means? Literally, it means let go. Let go. What's that mean? That means that if there are things that are dragging me down, or in the analogy of Hebrews, obstacles that are in my way, hindrances to me being able to follow after God, things that I am being oppressed with, I need to let them go. Now, let go is actually an active participation word, not a passive, "it will be done for me" word. I'm going to come in and I'm going to choose these things that I look at and I realize they're blocking my way, so I got to get them out of the way. I've got to remove them. I don't know if you've had a week like I've had this week, but we had a very difficult experience. Occasionally, the worst in people kind of creeps up to the surface, and you're dealing with people in a way that you never thought you would have to deal with them. It just is ugly. And part of it, you kind of get vengeful. I wish something could be done about that, or you kind of think, what can I do to and your mind is going in 100 different directions. And in your spirit, you're saying, I got to let go of that stuff. So I take those thoughts and I cast them. I cut them down and move them out of the way. You know what happens, though? They're going to come right back. Have you ever played whack-a-mole with your grandkids? Or maybe you played it. That stupid game, there's a mole. Whack, oh, there he is. And they keep coming back up. And you're just whacking them. That's all you can do is whack them down because they won't leave me alone. And I guarantee that is a continual issue in our life. Whenever we have some obstacle that we're trying to remove, it's going to come back. It's got to be continually let go of, continually cut down. Living in wisdom is an action, not a condition or state of mind. Wisdom isn't a resource, but a lifestyle. We intentionally let go, cut out, remove the hindrances that keep us from following after God. Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you do excel still more." Now here's Paul. He comes into a city, and he says, "Okay, folks, let me tell you the gospel message. Let me tell you about your life and what Jesus did, and would you like to invite him into your life? Would you like to become a part of his family and be a child of God?" "Yes, we would," and they all come together. And he said, now that you're a part of the family, let me explain to you how you live as a child of God. You see, he's taking this whole process to the next step, not just trying to get them invited in, but get the life that they have invited into their lives to then become to affect how they live, how they walk. Walking encompasses how we live, how we think, how we act, how we respond. It's our activity of the Christian life. It's the things that we're responsible to do. Now, for each of these writers, the relationship with God was not just a system of beliefs. I believe these things are true, and they carry those beliefs around like they contain these beliefs. No, they have these beliefs, but they exercise these beliefs in their lives. Preacher from, he's still around, but he was more active years ago, Peter Lord, always had this statement. He said, "What we believe, we do. All else is just religious talk." You know, if I say I trust God, but there's no evidence in my life of that, do I trust God? If I say I am relying on God for this and I am basically pushing him aside and trying to accomplish it myself, do I really believe that I am relying on him? What we say we believe, we do. All else, we're just talking, just religious talk. For Paul and for these other men, how we walk demonstrates our faith and exposes whether we're being foolish, as Solomon says, or we're being wise. Am I faithfully following the direction God has called me to, or am I not? If you've ever watched a baby learn to walk, you realize what's required. An enormous amount of concentration and practice. And what they'll do is, you'll see this baby, we only had boys, so I think of a baby as a boy, I guess, for some reason. But would come and start pulling up on things and be so proud that they pulled up. They're now among the upright. And then a little bit later, you'll notice they'll let go. And they'll try to stand there, and then they'll grab. And then after a while, they can stand there completely still. And then you'll notice their little feet start ooching along, and they're moving down whatever they're standing by. And after a while, they turn and they take off across the room. Maybe they make it, maybe they don't. But it is a combination of concentration and effort to walk. Paul knew that's what we were going to have in order to follow after the Lord. Concentration, focus on Him, and then demonstrated effort that I mean business. And I want my life to reflect that all the way through. When I was coming in this morning, I don't know if any of you did, there was an incredible sunrise. The clouds, when they're just such hanging there with the sun coming up, just a beautiful picture and all of that. And so I saw, and you've probably seen beautiful sunrises different places that you've been. Think about that for just a minute. Just kind of imagine that sunrise. If you saw the one this morning or you've seen one, how beautiful the colors and all that is. Just kind of keep that in your mind. Pizza, chocolate pie, roller coaster, grandkids. What happened to your image of the sunrise? I distracted you. You were going to focus on this one thing for just a minute, but all of a sudden these other images started popping in, and your mind left the sunrise, started looking at pizza, started looking at chocolate pie, started looking at a roller coaster, and then you looked at your grandkids. Why? Because you were distracted. You were called away. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. Here's Paul saying, this is how you walk. But know this, there are going to be hindrances thrown into your path, obstacles, encumbrances that are going to get in the way and are going to try to distract you from following after God as you want to, as God wants you to. What do you do about them? You cut them out of the way. You take that axe and you whack it, and all of a sudden it's gone, and you can see where to go, how to follow the Lord. It is a process that we have entertained or entered into whereby we know that exercising wisdom, the wisdom to determine we are going to follow after God, it requires effort. It's not just going to happen. And that's why all of the things that Solomon says in the book of the Proverbs require a decision and action. You read those and you say, all right, here's the characteristic of a wise man. He does this. Well, if you want that to be applied to your life, you must exercise that wisdom and do what it takes to see that happen in your life. You are making that choice along the way. You see, God wants us to trust Him. We don't always want to do that. So trusting takes effort. He wants us to follow Him. We don't always want to do that. So following God takes effort. He wants us to adjust our lives to reflect that we are children of God. We don't always want to adjust our lives to Him. That takes effort. He wants us to remove hindrances that interfere with how we run the race. We don't always want to do that. You see, there is a battle that rages in our life to determine whether I want to obey and follow what God wants or whether I will choose to go my own direction and do what I want. Now don't get confused thinking that it's a matter of God saving us and then leading us to live this life in our own strength, because this isn't our ability we're talking about. We're going back to what Solomon says. The success for this life is resting in the wisdom of God, not in us. The wisdom that I have is the dull axe. But the wisdom God gives to be able to make these decisions to know what's best, that comes from God. When I was a kid, I was assigned the job, mow the yard. That was pretty common back in those days. The youngest was the one that had to go mow the yard. Well, for a kid, anything in the yard that's green is going to get mowed down. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's green, it's grass, it's going. I don't know if you're familiar with monkey grass. My mom had lined monkey grass all the way down our walkway. Very decorative and very nice. It was green. It got mowed down. And I got it for that pretty seriously because I didn't have the wisdom to know the difference in monkey grass and regular grass. You see, my ability is dull. I don't know what's best or what hindrance is really a hindrance and how to get rid of it. But God's wisdom will tell me this has to be removed. That is holding your life back. That is an obstacle. And so God will point those out, and He does so by handing me the axe that's been sharpened by His wisdom to hack away and do that. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 5:15 and says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. You see, Paul's understanding, teaching people how to walk in the Lord, is that we realize it is not our adequacy that grants us a successful Christian life. It is our dependency upon the adequacy of our God that we follow after Him. I am submitting to Him. God, show me what's in the way. Show me what the obstacle is. Show me where I'm not trusting you. Show me the things that keeping me from seeing Jesus as the Lord of my life. And then God will say, great, here it is. Don't cut this, cut this. This is terrible. Cut that, avoid that. And God will give the wisdom to be able to get through with that. Solomon says that the axe is sharpened by the wisdom of God and grants us the privilege or the advantage of success in our lives. Or in the words of Hebrews, the successful life of running the race requires the hindrances to be removed so we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Listen to this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:24, to those who are the called out ones, us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So connect all these dots together. Here's Solomon who is saying, to be able to have success in life, you must have wisdom. And now, where's that wisdom going to come from? Not from our own abilities or from what we can conjure up, but our wisdom is going to come from the one that we look at as the source of the strength of our life, Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews has said, after you have then cut out these hindrances and obstacles that are preventing you from running the race, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because He connects to all of this. He is the one who provides us the adequacy to be able to know what we can and can't do, what directions we should go. Now, here's an interesting point. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you, both to work and to will for His good pleasure. Now, Paul says two things. Work it out, but God has worked it in. So what does that mean? It basically means the Christian life is a worked out life. We're working out what God has worked in. Now, here's what Peter said to 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. God is saying through Peter, I poured all of this stuff into your life as my child. I've given you all that you can contain of how to live this life and live it successfully. Now, choose to do that. Choose to live in light of what I have poured into your life. In other words, let what I poured in work its way out so that you can demonstrate that you belong to me. Paul said, Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Interesting word, heart. We're more advanced. We know that the heart's just a pump. The brain is where all the activity goes on. And we think in our heads. We decide in our heads. But in those days, they had no concept of brain having a function that they understood. But they did feel the heart. It beat. They could feel that thing. They thought, something is alive right here in me. And so their attention to having a control center of the life, something from which they made their decisions, something from which they felt their desires, their impulses, they focused that on their heart. So when Paul said, you're obeying from the heart, your obedience is coming out of that inner source of who you really are, that secret place that makes the choices that you live out in your life. The heart is the place from where the decisions are made as to not only how we will live, but whether we will live as a child of God. Listen to what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 29:13. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But listen to what he also said, Jeremiah 15:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That means that the heart can go either toward God or away from God. I can either respond faithfully and follow, or I can push God away and back off from that. It all happens in my heart. I decide how I'm going to respond to the privileges of God right here in my heart. Open your Bible to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, a couple of places here, so keep it open for just a minute. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 4:20. Now, when Solomon is writing these proverbs, these statements of principle, how these things are to work, he's doing so like a father writing to his son, saying, son, this is important stuff. You need to know this. Kind of, I'm leaving a legacy of my wisdom for you. Well, when God took that and put it in the book, it actually became God's words to us as his children. Not just some man who was king writing to his son, but now this is God giving this instruction to us. So put the word like that. My son, that's us. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your hearts, the center of your heart. Keep them there, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Solomon says we have to guard our heart. We have to guard it from those invasive thoughts or images or other obstructions that try to come in and distract us from keeping our focus on God. We have to guard our heart, protect them of the things that would suggest pulling away from God's best. Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. You see, the belief was that what's in the heart shows up in the life. That if you're filled with anger, you will be angry. If you're filled with anxiety, you will be afraid. If you're filled with falsehoods, you will be a liar. That whatever's in your life is going to show up on the outside of your life. That's why Paul added this sort of as a side note. We are doing the will of God from the heart. My choice to follow after God goes through my heart. I make that decision. I follow after him. Now, if I carry a bucket of water and bump into you, what's going to slosh out on you? Water. What if I have milk in that bucket? Then milk's going to slosh out. Point is, whatever's in the bucket is what's going to slosh out on you if we bump together. And the principle behind this is from Solomon, my face as it reflects in a mirror, my heart is going to spill out of it what it contains. Whatever is filling my heart is what's going to come out of my life. That's why Paul said many times, be filled up to all the fullness of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. See, Paul is a stickler about this is how you walk in the Lord. If you want to follow the Lord and let these things that He has done in you come out of you, then you must condition your life to walk a certain way, to go down a certain path, to let that be a reflection of what's going on. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. You see, the wisdom of God that He is allowing us to exercise is a means by which the things that He has placed inside of us can do the job they're designed to do. And God works through that so that we can run that successful race. If you'll permit me on this, what goes into our head is information. What goes into our heart are desires, motivation, and response to those things. I know it's not true, but that's, give me that for just a minute. There was a time in my biblical training, I guess you'll call it, that I was told to focus on the question, or maybe to ask the question, what does the Bible say? And so I would spend all of my time studying, trying to find out who, what, where, and when, all of the details that I could get. And when I taught with that in mind, all I was basically doing was trying to give people information about what's in the Bible. I learned much later that there was another, perhaps even greater question that ought to be asked. What's the Bible saying? What's it mean? What do I do in light of what I just read or what I just heard? You see, it's taking it a step beyond head information to heart transformation. I read stuff all the time, and it doesn't affect me at all. I just read it and move on. But there is some stuff that I might look at that goes to my heart, and all of a sudden it is impacting me in a way that I've got to respond to it and see what's going on. So Solomon knew that the work of God was from the inside out. He said, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So how did he respond to that? He gave this as a command. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. You see, when we give God our hearts, we are giving Him control of our lives. We are giving Him the privilege of having access to all that we are, to work in us all that He wants to accomplish. I remember as a kid, and I don't know why, there's all this controversy in some circles about you shouldn't have people pray these words, but I invited Jesus into my heart. And what that meant was I wanted Him into the very controlling aspect of who I was. I wanted Him in my life, and from there He could manifest Himself out of me. And that was my salvation cry to the Lord, Jesus, come into my heart. And that was a common thing back in that day. Well, that experience from inviting Him in has to move to the next level of giving Him the control that He's invited into. You're in the control center. Lord, now just take control and operate from there. If you remember the story about the woman who was caught in adultery, and the thing you may remember is Jesus wrote on the ground, and then the men were going to throw rocks at her, and He said, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Everybody dropped their rocks and walked away. That woman was driven by that compulsion for that activity. Okay? She was involved and engaged in that in a long-range profession of some sort. When Jesus spoke to her, he said, "Go and sin no more." Now, if you think about it, he could have said to her, "Because you are now forgiven, these forces are all gone and you'll never sin again." But he knew better. What he actually was saying was, "I've set you free. You are now able to live free. So go live free." You see, he knew that what he had done was establish a connection with this woman, that from that connection, she now could make a choice. "I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to go down that path." But she had to choose the response to what Jesus had done in her life. That's really what's been this whole message all morning. That we have had this work of God in us to make us His children. But now we have to respond to living our lives in a way that reflects that. We have choices to make. We have hindrances to chop out of the way. We have things to remove. We have to let go of some things. What's our tool? The sharpened axe of the wisdom of God. He hands that and says, "Here, use this, and you'll know how to cut through the things that are going on." Now, from my week and probably from yours, you realize with the whack-a-mole that I have yielded myself to God so many times. And I have come to the point of knocking hindrances out of the way so many times. And they keep coming back. Yielding is not a one-time experience. Coming to God and saying, "God, I want to remove these things and I want to follow you." It's not just a moment of a confession that we make. It is entering into a lifestyle of continuing to follow after Him in that way. Yielding to God isn't a mental exercise. It is a spiritual workout. Here's what Andrew Murray said. He said, "God has assumed full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him." If I yield my life to Him, I know God is stepping in and said, "Okay, here we go, let's do it." And He stepped up and He's ready to get us through to the point of living by wisdom. Here are our takeaways. Number one, obeying God can be one of the hardest things we ever try to do. If you think obedience is easy, you haven't tried it. You have just thought about it. Because obedience takes effort. To keep my focus, to maintain the walk, to do the things God has called me to. God doesn't make us obey. That would defeat the definition of obedience as willful submission. But He commands it. For every spiritual encouragement to actively obey Him by removing hindrances to that obedience, there is a contrary, selfish desire telling us to rely on our own abilities. That means it's a battle right here. It's a battle for whether I will obey what God has told me to do or whether I will not. When I hear the encouraging word of God to say, "Let's remove that hindrance," there will be all these other distractions that say, "No, let's go do something else." Number four, our abilities, what I bring to the table, is like swinging a dull axe with unrealistic expectations for success. Solomon said, it is the sharpened axe, the wisdom that will give us our success. Wisdom, then, is taking the axe sharpened by God and removing all the resistance to His will. That's what I'm here. You want to follow me here, then take this and look in your life and start removing those things that are blocking the way. I'll point them out. I'll show you. But you take the axe and you remove them, lay them aside, let go of them, get them out, and follow me clearly. It's a privilege to belong to the Lord. It is a responsibility to live for the Lord. That's what Solomon is telling us in the Proverbs. We'll go further into that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for reminding us of the challenge of walking as faithful people. Lord, it is something that we have to discipline ourselves to do. We have to remove hindrances. We have to let go of things. We have to keep our minds focused on you and look to you for the answers that we need in life. Lord, the battle rages inside of us whether we'll do that or not. Because in one aspect we feel the desire and another we are being urged to reject it. Father, help us to win that battle in our hearts. To guard our hearts and protect it from those outside influences that want to get us to walk away from our privilege of the relationship with you. So Lord, thank you for reminding us this today and for where we'll go further in our study to sharpen that axe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.